Okay, hello. Good evening.
Good evening.
We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this takes me back a good many years to see just a handful at an evening Sunday service. Back when I was, I wasn't pastor then, but Velma and I were married, and I can't remember, it may have been Leroy was the pastor. Actually, this is a pretty good-sized crowd for some evenings. I remember more than one, both hot and cold, icy, windy nights that Maynard and Bertha and three boys and Mary would have walked all the way in from way over on Gudgel, and Velma and I usually would leave about that time. The twins were old enough to kind of hold the fort down temporarily while we attended church, and Velma and I and Maynard and Bertha and the four children, and sometimes we just have a little discussion and offer a closing prayer, and we'd all go home. You may not be that lucky this evening. I don't know whether you will. My thoughts have been broad and at points focused, and that others, and of course through all of it, very prayerful that I might bring a message to those who would be here of encouragement and strength, and possibly point the way from where we are to where we should be and where we should go. I first want to start in the book of Mosiah on page 215. And I'm going to begin reading at the 86th verse. O all ye old men, and I guess a few of us here qualify, most all the men here, I would say all the men here tonight would qualify. O all ye old men, and also you young men and little children, which can understand my words, for I have spoken plain unto you, that ye might understand. I pray that ye should wake to a remembrance of the awful situation of those that have fallen into transgression. And moreover, I would desire that you should consider on the blessed and happy state of those that keep the commandments of God. For behold, they are blessed in all things, both temporal and spiritual. And if they hold out faith unto the end, they are received into heaven, that thereby they may dwell with God in a state of never-ending happiness. Oh, remember, remember that these things are true, for the Lord God hath spoken it. And as I look out upon each of you this evening, I see those who are faithful in attendance and in prayers and participation in other services of Sunday school and so forth. And I don't know your circumstances, temporary or physically, for the most part. But I know that I would do not go astray when I say that each of us have been blessed with three meals a day, a warm, dry shelter to house ourselves in and to bed ourselves down. Most all of us with, I think one exception, and I won't call any names, no longer have a clock to punch, but we do have a timekeeper and one to whom we account willfully or otherwise for our time. Whether we spend it considering the things of the Lord, considering how we might be helpful, no matter what our physical state might be, to the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no other calling or gift unto man than the carrying of the gospel to those who either have not heard or who have heard infrequently for so long that they slip into forgetfulness and turn from the way. And that is the purpose for the calling forth of the ministry of the Lord. Our responsibilities, of course, are to congregations, but more than that, it is to go forth to those who are scattered and to those who have not heard the gospel. And you know, it's been heartwarming and of great strengthening influence upon both Wilma and I since she's been out there in the nursing home, that we have made friends and acquaintances with both the residents and the staff, and we enjoy our association with them. We frequently have the opportunity to speak of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Wilma, even though her speech is not the greatest in the world, it's quite a little missionary out there in that home. She's always introducing me to somebody new that she got acquainted with, and they believe in God, and they want to know something a little more. In other ways, able to help. Tanzanian couple that were here at conference time, they're both attendants, aides out there, and they're both Catholic, but they wanted to know more of the gospel. And I've had two sessions with them in that time. It's difficult to arrange meeting times with them because they work the afternoon shift, which starts about 2 o'clock and runs to midnight or 8, at least 10, and then they have to drive all the way back almost to the airport. And Sundays is one of their few days off, and of course we're here. We invite them to come, but they only get every other Sunday off. Wednesday, we have had sessions with them in the afternoon. They've been to our home, and we've been to their home. But in addition to this, we've been able to help them in other ways. He is here on a college grant to study engineering, and he has been here now for 5 years. His wife has been here for 3. When he left, his first daughter was about 2 months old, and he hasn't seen her since. Her mother, the baby's mother, stayed for another 2 years, and now she's been here for 3, and they're expecting a second baby. And they're a very delightful couple to visit with and to be with. And I've had the opportunity to go to an old company that I worked for, First Private Engineering, and Howard Needles, with whom I had a good relationship, left with a good relationship, had done a lot of things there that ordinary engineer didn't get the opportunity, especially one that don't have a degree, which I don't. I studied, nights till 2 o'clock in the morning, got up at 6 and would go to work. And passed the first day's exam, the first time I took it, in Jefferson City for my license. And the second was having, I was having no problem with just a 2-day exam. And just like some of the other young men that are studying and about to take their examinations, I knelt here in the old building and prayed to the Lord for help and promised that I would use that talent if he allowed me to pass in his service. Well, that was the third and last time I could take it, and I passed it with apparently flying colors. From then on, I was accepted in engineering companies throughout the states on an equal par, including the government, with graduate engineers. In fact, a number of them were put under me to get their apprenticeship, I guess you might say, going from book learning to practical learning and applying it. And so I was able to go back to that company and tell them his situation. And they, as soon as things pick up a bit in the economy and in the engineering field, which is bound to do with all the destruction we're doing around the world, we'll put him to work and on the program sponsored by the government to educate these people. And, you know, and I don't think any of you know what it's like not to help anyone. But all of you who do help others in various ways know what a joy it is when your efforts and your prayers are fulfilled. And that's the way I feel always. And I'm grateful to the Lord that he grants unto me, even in my feeble and frail and forgetfulness, the opportunities to still help those less fortunate than me and along the way of life and the gospel. Velma and I have bemoaned many times since her disability that we can no longer travel. I can't either. She's not holding me back. I'm physically not able to do it. Though she thinks sometimes that I can. And this, at least to me, and the calling the Lord called me to, is my primary purpose and usefulness in life now, and has been for all my ministry, the helping of others. Doesn't matter what race, color, or creed, whatever they may be. And I rejoice in the strength that he gives me, not only to share in the care of my companion, but in the gospel also. And here, a few years ago, two or three years ago, when my memory was giving me problems, and it still does to a considerable extent, I offered a prayer here on this floor that the Lord take from me any faculty that he might choose to deprive me of or all of them. But please, Lord, don't take from me the knowledge you've given me and the understanding of your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, up to now at least, I can't complain. I know that I must conform to the calling that I have been given for many years. I rejoiced in those years. They were not all happy and joyful. And one of the things that I look back at with great thanksgiving is that in the midst of all the turmoil, and only those of you who were here can have any idea what kind of turmoil it was. Uncle Nicholas knows considerable of it. In the old building, we have spent as much as 3 weeks in conference and never accomplished one thing. Most of the time, we argued about Robert's Book of Rules and whether we could amend this motion or table that one, or, and this went on and on and on for several years. And the Lord moved upon a number of young people to start attending conference. And most of us sat back in the back corner of the old building. And we would grimace at the fighting and arguing that was going on in the name of the Lord, they thought, here on this floor. And in 1938, we proposed to the conference, and among them was Sister Jensen out here, which was Wentworth. Anyway, before she was married, before she even met Robert. Winninger, yeah. And Gene Chapman, and Kenneth and Edna Smith, and all three of my brothers and my sister. And we had a number of the RLDS young people who those of us here attended school with and was well acquainted with them. They were interested in helping us get a start. And to organize the YPCL. And the next conference, they gave us a charter and sponsored us. And what do you suppose the first subject was that we studied? We decided that the one thing that was most needful at that time, and this was not by somebody jumping up and I think this, we were prayerful. Brother Marvin Ely was among them, and others. Brother Tom Barton, young Tom. We decided that we needed to study Robert's Book of Rules so that we could help put down all of the bickering and fussing and fighting that went in trying to conduct business. Well, we came back to the next conference and we were able to. But there's individuals of us. Questions had come up. Some of them had Robert's Book of Rules up here, and some of them had two or three others. And It seems like none of them agreed with one another. And we, with a number of the older people, got the conference to accept Robert's Book Rule as the rule under which we would govern ourselves as a people. And from there we went on to other studies and prayers, concerns. Most of us, both boys and girls, didn't see or have the inclination of companionship with those within the church, and we naturally migrated across the street, actually through school, for that. And this was long before I knew anything about Velma, or my first wife, for that matter. I became rather serious about a young lady over there, who was also quite serious-minded in her church, active in. She done the artwork for our first publication. Can't remember what the name of it was right off. It went far enough that my folks invited her folks to our home for dinner and a discussion. And I was very prayerful. It was close to conference. And I knew that if I were to marry this young lady, there was going to be problems because one of her uncles was Curtis, whom Dad had debated many times over the doctrine, and she had a couple others over there that were like-minded and high in the church. And I fasted and prayed concerning what the Lord would have me do. Well, that spring in 1939, the Lord answered my prayer in vision. We used to live over on the corner of C and I can't remember that street that runs through there now. But it was the other side of the Gleaners and that big pasture. And we usually walked with the boys, sometimes alone, to church across there, and we'd cut up walnut to the corner and come up this way. And the excavation had been open for 10 years, and it was getting in rather bad shape. And in my vision, I was walking and just made the turn, coming up River Boulevard. And as I passed the opening of the excavation where the trucks and machinery came in and out, I looked into it and I could see the walls caved in and in need of repair or whatever the Lord's will was. And as I came a little further, we used to have, many of you now remember it as a pretty good sized cedar, spruce tree out here at the corner, damaged in the, well, I guess it wasn't damaged in the fire, but they had to remove it to build this building. It was only about this high. And I noticed that it was an evergreen. And didn't think much more of it. Walked on a little further, and I looked up at the church. That's when we had two doors and the big sign in the middle. And as I looked up from the walkway, I saw our Lord Jesus Christ standing there in the center of of the north door, which is the one we used most of the time. And he was holding up his right hand to that sign, the Church of Christ, with headquarters on the temple, established April 6th, 1830. And I've never heard the Lord speak to me in audible voice. I've seen him twice in vision. But there has always been, on these occasions, a communication between him and I in mind and in spirit. And he gave me to understand that this was where he wanted me to be. Well, there was never any question from that moment on of where I belong, nor is there now. And then he stepped aside from the door, and I saw a huge, black, furry, ugly something, object, that rolled through that door and on down the walkway and down the steps, and it stopped at my feet. And again, he gave me to understand that this was a evil influence within the church, and that if I trusted in him and believed and lived the best I could, know how, that I would have a part in removing or causing that evil to be removed from the church. Only God knows whether I had any part in it or not. But I can testify to you this morning, or this evening, that to a great, great part, that evil has been extracted from the church. Yes, he says that there will always be error in the church until he comes. And I believe that. As close an understanding as my wife and I have, sometimes we don't always agree on a particular point of doctrine. But they are few and far between. And I think it's been years now since we've had one. For which I'm thankful also. And you know, the Lord has told us that without faith we cannot please him. There's no way. No way whatsoever. And Alma goes into quite a discussion, as well as Mosiah and Nephi, and 2 Nephi goes into that subject considerably, as well as Moroni, that without faith we can't please him, but we must have faith before we can receive knowledge. And I'm not going to read it, but I will try to repeat it to you. I hope my memory is good on it, that faith is the hope of things not seen and the evidence of things to come, I believe it is. We, as long as we have faith, we do not know. We do not have positive knowledge. And that's what Christ expects of us, to have faith in him. And I assure you that before he showed even his face to me and his body and his person in vision, and this is a whole lot different than in the flesh, not no wise equate what he has shown me with being in the flesh. It was not. But far as I am concerned, I no longer have faith that he is. I know, I have knowledge that he is. And again, in the year 2000, it was in the spring, I believe, when Velma was having a great deal of problems, and I was doing my best to get her to doctors and various places. She wasn't able to get to church. We both missed it. And I have always been concerned with the times in which we live and the time of the end. I've studied the scriptures backwards and forwards and trying to not set a date. I don't want a date. That's God's plan. But the things that I will be required to go through before that time comes, if I live in this mortal body until he comes. You know, that too is not important to me. What's important to me, and should be to each of you, is that we live each day and each hour in such a way that if we are taken then, we will be taken into the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in paradise to await the first resurrection. That's my only real concern for myself. Naturally, I have that same concern for my companion and for each of you. I don't care whether I have just met a person today or I have known him since childhood. They have that same concern in my thought, in my concern for their welfare, as I do for myself, my companion, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my nieces and nephews, my brothers and sisters. That's my concern. But without the Spirit of the Lord within me, I cannot do anything. These things that I have related to you are not to my glory. They're to the glory of God Almighty in heaven, who stooped down to an erring, sinful person in his body of Christ to lift me up in the days and trials of my life. And you know, I go back occasionally, and I don't have time to do it too often, but I did in the last several days. Review the things that I've studied and the things that I have actually seen with these two mortalized in the church. Many of them I rejoice in. Others I have very deep sorrow and regret and the wish, the prayer that I could change not just myself, but all those whom I come in contact with. I know this is not always possible, that the Lord has his plan and mine don't matter. And I truly and earnestly and honestly believe and convey that to you. It doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I pray for other than it better be for those things of righteousness and not of worldly gain or pleasure. But his will be done, not mine. I'm not going to read it, but I'll read a brief excerpt from 2 Nephi, the third chapter, and verses 50 through 64. You have time, read it all. But this is a prayer of Nephi that has always been very dear to my heart, because he expresses many of the things or the things that often come upon me and try my soul. And he says, O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gate of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road. You know, David, the psalmist, wrote similar words many times. And I love his words. That 23rd Psalm always sends a tingle up my arms and my spine, and I rejoice. And often his rod and his staff has not always been so comfortable, but he got me straightened out in the right way, hopefully. And as we look back upon the history of the church, my one desire is that if I can do anything or influence others to do anything that will break the cycle of the Church of Christ numerous times over the last, now it's about 173 years, since 1830, which began in great faith, humility, sacrifice, and blessings, and healings, and miracles, and prophecies, and revelations, and so forth. And then when they get comfortable, Satan has a thing he does. He brings in doctrine that are contrary to the Lord. And the partaking of the things of the world, scattering the people. And we have seen this so often down through our history. And even me and, probably about 72 or 3 years of, that I can really remember, and Uncle Nicholas about 10 or 12 years longer than that, that we have seen, and in the days of you sitting here with me today, we have seen the rise and the fall. Great faith, complacency, down into the depths, and after much struggle. And you take either one of these books and you find them full. You know, you would think after a while we would learn just from reading, much less our own personal experiences. For example, in 1839, after the saints had been directed to come to Missouri, and I believe they were, there's no question in my mind that the revelation to come to Independence and for Joseph to dedicate this spot was of the Lord. It's been proven too strongly too many times. And only that same individual that I saw in 2000, who I saw from near the exit door, through that window, the great peace temple wasn't there, neither were the trees or the visions in the window. I saw Christ come in all his glory. I can't describe his appearance, but it's nothing like any picture I ever saw. And I heard the great concourse of angels behind him, and they sang a new song. I didn't recognize it. I can't recall it. Much like Uncle Nicholas when he was baptized. But you know, it's been a steadying influence for me. One of rejoicing. One of confirmation of the things I believe and have taught throughout my ministry. And then after 39 and coming here, they were expelled. First they were expelled from Jackson County, and they went up into Clay County and up to the north. And Hans Mill, the massacre of Hans Mill, they became a bloody people. And they were expelled from the whole state of Missouri. And they stumbled and wandered around, and for several years after Joseph's death in 44, they began to try to unite the churches together again. Three main factions, at least. And none of them could come to an agreement with the other. Our people had returned to their original farms and homes in had a lot of baggage they were carrying. And in 44, Joseph was killed. And the church was divided into innumerable factions. They went in every direction from Nauvoo. Up in the Great Lakes, up into Canada, down into Mexico, and California, and Texas. The biggest group of them went to Utah and carried with them more baggage than the law allowed. And in 1853, the church adopted a Declaration of Independence from all other factions and divisions of the Restoration. And they, as they learned, as they studied the errors that had crept in, they corrected them. And in 1863, Granville Hendrick received the revelation that they should prepare themselves to return to independence in 1867. Well, this was sent out to all the churches. They all rejected it because their prophet didn't receive it. But nevertheless, they came. And my great-grandfather, that was his grandfather, was one of the immigrants from Bloomington to here, crossed on the ice. And from then until 1880s and 90s, again, it was up and down. There's still ill will between members of my family, both sides, over all kinds of things. Some were adultery. Some were jealousies over positions in the church, over who was going to handle the affair, who was going to be the trustee of this land. And in 1891, the Reorganized Church brought a lawsuit against us for the land because they claimed to be the lineal heirs of the properties and so forth. And the courts finally ruled in, the first court ruled in favor of the RLDS, and we appealed it to the U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals in St. Louis in 1895, and it was overturned. The RLDS took it to the U.S. Supreme Court in 1898, and the Supreme Court refused to review it and ruled that the appellate court's ruling would stand, and we'll have this place, this sacred piece of land, to ourselves ever since. In 1898, the first church, which was about, I think it was 15 by 20, maybe 24, not a very large, you couldn't even get this side of the pulpit in part. But it was adequate for the number of members we had. And they grew. That church was burnt in, it was built before 98, it was burnt in 98. And the old church, as we used to call it, the two-story frame church that stood here before this one, was burnt in 1903, it was dedicated in 1903. And again, the work increased and progressed. The RLDS was always a thorn in our side, and we in theirs, through those years. And in between 1916 and 27, our membership grew from a couple hundred people throughout the United States to somewhere over between two and 3,000 members in those years. And you know, we all thought, man, we really got it made now. We're on the way. And we, in 1929, we started the excavation. You know, a lot of people say, well, that was Otto Fetting's building. And that's far from the truth. Otto Fetting had very little to do with it. Various members of my father and A.M. Smith and even some of the later women folk had dreams in which they made sketches of what they had seen. They had no idea where in the temple it was. And the building committee, which my father was one, Uncle Elmy was one, and I think Granddad Denham, Collectus's father, was one, reviewing those plans to try, or those sketches to try to make sense out of them. And they couldn't, and they went to the Lord in prayer. and asked him what they should do. And he told them that they should go to Kansas City and engage an architect who would be able to prepare the plans. Well, those plans, he said afterwards, and it's recorded in the history and in the Advocate, he used every single piece of the various sketches that were made by different ones, and it wasn't just two or three individuals, it was several. And in the specifications, it was to be earthquake proof. He told the church, the building committee, that he had never seen, when he got it all put together the way he was told to do, a more earthquake structure than that one was. Well, what would we expect? An inferior piece of work by the Lord? To me, that is another very firm testimony of that building as it's designed today. But along in 31, Fetting began to have revelations of various kinds. Finally, meeting his Waterloo with rebaptism, he was excommunicated from the church, but he still took over half of the membership. I believe we had something less than 1,500 members left after having 3,000 plus or minus. So again, up and down, up and down. Roller coaster ride that we have been in, that cycle. Same cycle that's back here in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. They couldn't live under the law of Moses. They were brought to this land that they might be able to live according to God's plan. And when things got easy, they forgot. And this went on. The Jaredites, 2,000 or more years before, had the same problem. They were brought here, both groups, by miraculous workings of the Lord. And yet, in a very few years, even before the brother of Jared passed away, they were at war one with another. Before Lehi passed away, his sons were all at war one with another. And that hasn't changed, except for the 400 years or 300 and some years after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and visiting here, establishing his church upon this continent. And they just couldn't stand prosperity any longer. They had to have something they could put their hands on and say, this is mine. And that led from little greed to great greed. And they lost their civilization. And then from 32 to the 90s even, there were still great contentions and strifes. Many of you sitting here remember them. And the present growth of the church I rejoice in. I hope it's permanent. I hope those people across the waters in all directions do not have to witness this Gentile nation this Gentile church, the nation is going to be brought to her knees. And if we're not, as a church, very careful, we too will be. That's the promises that the Lord has made. That's the prophecies that he has made to us as a people. There are so many things distract us. So many things that the church needs to do. And we say, well, we're just too few in number. We can't do this. Can't do it all. I remember the history of another time. One of you, a little better recall, when I relate to you, you'll remember who it was. But Israel was in great war with the same ones they're fighting today, the sons and daughters of Hagar. And Israel prayed, the king prayed to the Lord for help and guidance. And finally the Lord answered instead. And again, I'm giving it from memory. Go down and send back all of the married men to their families. And I don't remember how many thousand this took, quite a few. And then take all the left-handed ones and send them back. Or keep them, because they kept them. And then he said there were too many, because if he gave them the victory, they would claim it was their strength that did it. So he said, take them down to the brook. And every one who does not lap water like a dog, send him home. I don't remember, it was less than 50, I think, against the whole armies opposed. And lo and behold, the enemy overcome them, and they were destroyed. That's right. No. That little handful, chosen of the Lord in his way, in his time, conquered the whole army. Much like David and Goliath. Similar in almost every respect. All of the host of Israel was afraid to go against them because they were all giants like Goliath. And so do we break that circle, that cycle of down, or do we stay the course down the straight and the narrow path that goes up to the mountain of righteousness? You know, I ponder this question often. How long, Lord, like the prophets, or the slain of the prophets who cried up, whose blood cried up from the ground, how long wilt thou be till thou revenge our blood against our enemy, thine enemies? Well, I haven't come to shed blood. I've shed some sweat from time to time. I have had derisions and ridicule. That don't bother me. I was the youngest of four boys. I kind of grew up getting used to it. But we have a job to do. Back in the 60s, my first term as editor of The Advocate, I wrote my first editorial. And it was on the theme of if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. You know, there isn't any middle ground. There's no DMZ, no demilitarized zone between us. Either we are or we aren't. We're for the Lord or we're against him. And we may not think that we're supporting Satan, but if we're not supporting Christ, that's exactly what we're doing. And if we're not doing his business and his will. And I've rambled on quite a little while, and I want to close with the 23rd Psalm. I could recite it, but I love to read it. And this is my hope and my prayer for each of us. He has answered me in this way many times in my life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And how many of us can deny our cup runneth over? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless you, is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Richard. Let's look at the announcements for the week.